This past week, I was surprised to see something in the news. It was from CBS4 in Denver. The headline was, Denver ranked number 5 among most sinful cities in America. So right next to us, one of the most sinful cities, according to WalletHub. WalletHub is a personal finance website that was launched in 2013. They said, when you think of sinful cities in America, you probably think of Las Vegas or maybe New Orleans, but would you think of Denver? The Mile High City was ranked number 5 in a new study by WalletHub as one of the most sinful cities in America. WalletHub compared 182 cities across 7 key dimensions. So let me give you what they were looking at when they came up with this idea that Denver is one of the most sinful cities in America. They looked at anger and hatred, number 1. Number 2, jealousy. Number 3, excesses and vices. Number 4, greed. Number 5, lust. Number 6, vanity. And number 7, laziness. Denver was number 3 in the nation for excessive drinking. Number 18 for anger and hatred. They came up, they asked all kinds of questions, like under anger and hatred, they looked and studied how many violent crimes there were committed per 1,000 residents, sex offenders per capita, aggravated assault, offenses known to law enforcement per 1,000 residents. For jealousy, thefts per 1,000 residents, identity theft complaints per capita. Under excesses and vices, share of obese adults, excessive drinking, DUI-related fatalities per capita, share of adult smokers, share of adult coffee drinkers. They were talking about those who drink ready-to-drink coffee in the past 6 months. Right next to that is share of population using marijuana. So coffee drinkers, there you go. Drug overdose deaths, debt-to-income ratio. That's excesses and vices. Under greed, casinos per capita, charitable donations as share of income, share of adults with gambling disorders. Under lust, adult entertainment establishments per capita, Google search interest for XXX entertainment, teen birth rate. Under vanity, tanning salons per capita, Google search interest for top plastic, 5 plastic surgeries. Laziness, share of adults not exercising, average hours worked weekly, volunteer rate, average daily time spent watching TV. And Denver came out number 5. You know, I marvel at people's creativity to do what's wrong. Have you ever noticed how criminals are so creative in how they perform their theft? Have you ever noticed how creative our government is in coming up with ways to steal money from you? The new year is in just 19 days. Many people will make resolutions. Most resolutions are dropped within 2 or 3 weeks. But some resolutions are never made because people don't think about it until the last minute. So here I am 19 days before wanting to challenge you. So that on New Year's Eve, you're not asked, what's your New Year's resolution? And you go, oh, well, I haven't even thought about it. Well, your pastor on December the 12th presented it to you. And so I want to challenge you this morning with New Year's resolutions. Challenge you now to give you time to resolve. You see, we get into bad habits. And sometimes we need to call those habits what they are. Jim Berg called them life-dominating sins. Now that's offensive. It's almost politically correct to call them habits because everybody's got habits. Some habits are good, but some are really life-dominating sins. So we get into bad habits, and so we resolve to adopt good habits. With that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. We get into bad habits, and so we resolve to adopt good habits, but there's a problem. And that problem is presented here in this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 4. Please notice verse 22 as I read it. For my people is foolish. Let me just stop and make some application here. When you read in the Old Testament, my people, to whom is it referring? It's referring to, in this instance, Judah. My people is, God is calling his people foolish. Who are God's people today? It's the church. Okay, so you make the application. I make it, this applies to me. This applies to you. God is saying, my people are foolish. Let's read on. Here's why. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, out loud please, they have no knowledge. Wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Like Judah, we, God's people today, are in many cases wise to do evil, but not to do good. That's why I started with the illustration I gave. It is so much easier to do evil than it is to do good. And when we think of evil, we think, well, I'm murdering somebody. Or, you know, we sometimes neglect to even mention the evil in each person's heart. The pride, the jealousy, the hatred that lead sometimes to murder. And you read this in Jeremiah and you think, well, this was on a really bad day. This is when, yeah, the people were wicked and so forth. And, you know, it starts with the leadership. The kings were bad. You know who the king is when he's writing this? King Josiah. In fact, just, you know, jump across the page and you're going to see that Josiah, in fact, go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And notice when this is written, Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. What was going on during Josiah's reign? Tremendous reform. Here's a king who had determined to do what was right, right in the midst of a wicked people. Judah had gone astray so far, but Josiah was a man dedicated to God. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But go back to Jeremiah 3 and look at verse 6. You were in chapter 1. Go to verse 6 of chapter 3. The Lord also said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. Here's the question the Lord gives to the prophet. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? He's talking about the northern kingdom. She, that is the northern kingdom Israel, is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Well, this is Judah, you say. This is the southern kingdom. That's right. Go down to verse 10. And yet for all this, for everything that Judah saw taking place in the northern kingdom, for all of that, this, her treacherous sister Judah, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. They faked it. They faked turning to the Lord. Now back to chapter 4 and verse 22. In this verse that we read, when God says, my people is foolish, you see that word foolish, and there's two words for a fool in this verse here. Foolish people, that word foolish there is not talking about mentally stupid. It's talking about somebody who was morally stupid. Thick-brained is the way one of the commentaries put it. And that word there, that word for foolish, appears mostly in the book of Proverbs. And is there a word in verse 22 that, as I read it, you go, I've never heard of that word? Here's a word we don't use very often. How many of you have used the word sottish in the last week? Sottish in the last month. Yet last year. See, that's not a word we know that we're familiar with. You know what the word sottish is? It's another word for fool, but it's a different kind of a fool. This is somebody who acts out of fear and thus acts rashly. Somebody who is scared and does something really stupid. He's a fool when he does it. In fact, maybe to get a better idea of what this is all about, look at chapter 5 and verse 21, because the same word is used in verse 21 of chapter 5, but it's translated foolish. I'm going to translate it sottish. So there in Jeremiah 5:21, hear now this, O sottish people, and without understanding, how are they described? Which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Don't you see someone as foolish when you incredulously ask them, don't you have eyes? You just ran into it. Can't you see? Now that's talking about something that happens physically. What about spiritually, mentally? When somebody does something that is so stupid, so foolish, don't you have eyes? Don't you have ears? Parents, have you ever told this to your kids? Why don't you listen to me? That's the idea here. In fact, sottish in the dictionary is defined as stupefied, as from drink, an alcoholic beverage. So, these fools in verse 22, they have none understanding. In other words, they are unable to discern. It's what Solomon prayed for in 1 Kings 3:9 when he said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge between thy people, that I may discern between good and evil, or good and bad. The two words you see in the last part of verse 22. Solomon said, Lord, help me to be able to understand, that I might be able to discern between good and evil. Discernment is something that people are lacking today, even in the churches. Discernment as to what is good and what is bad. In fact, another way to put it is discriminate. Discriminate for the good against that which is bad. And we've learned today that, oh, you don't use that word discrimination. Hey, let's get back into using that word. Because we need to discriminate between what is bad and what is good. And Solomon said, Lord, please help me to discern between good and bad. That illustration of Solomon is significant because of what is said next in the verse. They, look at verse 22, they, that is these foolish people, these sottish children, are wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. While you're thinking about that, go to the previous book in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, the people had to be told this in the last part of verse 16. Cease to do, next word out loud please. Quit it. Stop it. Cease to do evil. First four words of verse 17. Learn to do well. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Now, when you use the word well in a sentence, it is, here's your English lesson for the day, and I hope I get this right. That is actually not an adverb. An adverb is something that modifies a verb. It's actually an adjective. When somebody says, how you doing today? You say, good. Did you know that's incorrect English? Okay, so most of you know that. Why? Because when you say good, that it's as if I am a good person. You should say, I am well. In other words, you could insert the word doing. I am doing well. Now, that English lesson is for a purpose, because when you look at this, and the prophet is saying, when the Lord is saying, cease to do evil, learn to do well, it's the idea of learn to do good things. Quit doing bad things. Learn. By the way, the word learn to do good things. You know, it's easy to be wise to do evil. And here's why it's easy. It's because it comes naturally. Because it's about feeding the flesh. It's about ministering to myself. I mean, how many of you are making New Year's resolutions this year to watch more TV? You know what? You don't even have to do that. You're going to naturally do it. That's the thing you've got to keep from doing. How many teens are going to resolve to do more video, you know, play more video games? How many people are going to resolve to spend more time on social media? How many are going to resolve to eat more junk food? You see, those aren't the things that you resolve to do. Those are the things you naturally do. And that's why you have to make resolutions against those evil things. I'm going to resolve next year not to give as much to the Lord's work. That word evil that you see there in Jeremiah 4:22 is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. You may want to take some notes on the back of that sheet that you have. You'll notice on the back of that, on the bottom of your sheet, what does it say in the very bottom of your sheet? Perhaps place this in your Bible. Okay, so keep this throughout this next year. That's my challenge to you. But on the back, would you write these notes? There's three things, three uses of the word evil, and these are not exhausted. These are three things that I found in the Old Testament on how the word evil is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. Here's the three things. Number one, it is used to hurt someone. That same word is used to hurt someone. Listen as I read 1 Samuel 25:34. You may want to write that reference, 1 Samuel 25:34. This is where David says to Abigail, the wife of Nabal, which means fool, David said to her, God hath kept me back from hurting thee. That's the same word evil that you find in Jeremiah 4:22. God hath kept me back from hurting thee. In Isaiah 11:9, the Bible says, they shall not hurt, same word, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's during the millennium. The animals like lions and wolves and so forth, they will no longer hurt. They will no longer do evil during the millennium. Same idea in Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Why? Because the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Aren't you looking forward to that day? When everybody knows who God is, not they don't just know who he is, they know him. And because the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. The child will play upon the den of the cobra. Here's snakey, and the snake come, you know, comes out and they play together. But that word is used to hurt someone. You know what? We can be wise to hurt people physically, emotionally, verbal abuse, hurt somebody with gossip, hurt someone with words, hurt people by ignoring them, by alienating them. And it may not even be what you do. It may be what you wish and desire. That's the word of that. That's the use of that word evil. To hurt someone. Number two, to allow anger to fester. To allow anger to fester. In Psalm 37 and verse 8, it says this. Psalm 37 verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. As you stew about something, as you stew about someone, you begin to plan to act on your anger. The opposite is to wait upon the Lord. That's the previous verse, Psalm 37, verse 7. Wait patiently for the Lord. Instead, we want to act out. This is the kind of thing that consumed Saul in chasing David. Saul wanted to kill David. And it says in 1 Samuel 26, 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned." This is after David saved Saul's life. "Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. I will no more do you evil. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." You know, folks, it's not enough to avoid evil. We must learn to abhor it. Why? Because of the third thing. Because we are in danger of something. Number three. That word is used about something you can become accustomed to. Evil is something you can become accustomed to. Now, since you're in Jeremiah, let's turn to this one. It's Jeremiah 13:23, where this word is used again. But I want you to notice the context of how it's used. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Look up here, please. Is that possible? Okay, now look back down. "Can the leopard change his spots?" Anybody? No, can't do that. Now notice what the Lord says. "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Then may ye also do good who are taught or have learned, have become accustomed to do evil. Look over this past year. Are there any areas of your life where you became accustomed to doing what was lazy, idolatrous, that was just bad? Gluttony? Do you understand how it becomes easier and easier to do it as you do it? You become accustomed to it. In fact, you come to the place where you're so accustomed to it that to try to revert back to what is right is almost in your mind impossible. That's why the Lord says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots?" And you've become so accustomed to do evil, you can't change. You know, it's going to take a miracle to change you. Now, here's the glorious thing about this. Can you change? Amen. Only by God's grace. Only by His grace and by His help can you change. You know, the man who tries to get involved in self-reformation, where he says, "Well, I'm going to make new resolutions this year. I am going to change." Watch out, folks. It ought to be, "By God's grace, this next year, I recognize that what I've been doing is wrong, it's evil, and I am going to start doing that which is good. By God's grace and by His help, I'm going to do that." That's what I'm challenging you with this morning. I remember going to the bank years ago, and there were two ladies there who I often joked with, and one of them, they knew I was a pastor, and she was telling me about her church, and I said, "Well, who's the pastor?" And she gave the name of her pastor, who was a woman. And I said, "Did you know that that's not scriptural for a woman to be a pastor?" "Oh, I know," she said. "It takes a while, but I'm getting used to it." Folks, do you know how many people are getting used to things in this country? But not just in this country. Do you know how many people are getting used to things in churches? "We didn't used to like that music, but you know what? I'm getting used to it now." And pretty soon they're like the leopard. He can't change his spots. And they don't want to change because it's too hard. And it is hard to change the leopard's spots because only God can do that. What kind of evil are you growing accustomed to? What kind of things are you growing accustomed to where 5 years ago that was horrible, I would never do that, and now you're doing it? You know, COVID has been used as an excuse to become accustomed to new habits. Now folks are accustomed to no more church than is necessary. And the conscience doesn't even bother them. Doesn't even bother them. Many have dropped out of Wednesday prayer meeting. And it's not just here. My pastor friends, all of them are talking about how people, since COVID, have become accustomed to not coming to church on Wednesday nights to pray, don't come to church on Sunday nights, don't come to Sunday school. It's just one thing, get my thing in for God and go. It's like you're becoming used to your new idols. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. You cannot change. You cannot change. You can take that resolution list that I've given you and say, here's what I'm going to do. I would challenge you. Yes, you may say, here's what I'm going to do. But I want you to add, by God's grace, here's what I'm going to do. And by God's help, this is what I'm going to do. You can't change without the power of God. You can't change by making a New Year's resolution. That's why so many people drop them. That's why so many people fail. You must, and I'm going to have you put two things under this something you can become accustomed to. Number one, call. Just write the word call there. Call your new habits what they are. What are some of those new habits that are not right supposed to be called? Don't just call it a bad habit. Call it what God calls it. You're there in Jeremiah 13. We read verse 23. Let me get to it. Look at verse 22, the verse before. And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me for the greatness of thine iniquity? You see, that's what God calls it. Your iniquity, your sins. Because of the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered in thine heels. Thy heels are made bare. Call it what it is. Number two, confess. Confess. In the very next chapter, chapter 14. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. You see, here is confession. Call it what it is, verse 22 of chapter 13. Confess it, Jeremiah 14, 7, and understand what it says in verse 8. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, that you can be saved, that it takes someone, a Savior, to help you. Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, Jeremiah 13, 23, he said this, even if an Ethiopian could change his skin, that would be a far smaller difficulty than the one with which a sinner has to deal. For it is not his skin, but his heart, which has to be changed. It is easier to change the color of someone's skin if they wanted to for some reason. It is easier to change the spots on a leper if that would be possible. But it's easier to do that than for somebody to change. when they become accustomed to evil. Well, praise God, by His grace and by His help, it can be done. You can change when it's the right thing. So it's not enough to just avoid evil. You must truly abhor evil. Here's a good verse to memorize. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. How can you do that? Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you get down to verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. I can do it because I've given myself to God. I can do it by God's grace. So if you're going to do something for the Lord, it comes not just by what you don't do, it's by what you do do. I know I've given you this saying of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. before. I'll say it slowly. Because it's a good saying, but you got to really think it through. Are you ready? A don't religion is not enough. The way to don't is to do so fast, you don't have time to don't. Did you get that? Let me say it faster. And let's see if we can get this. A don't religion is not enough. The way to keep from don'ting is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. Get involved in doing what is right. Do that which is good. Yes, abstain from evil, abhor evil. But now, do. You must do. So what are you going to do? And for the rest of this message, I want us to think about the next year. As we think about the new year, take inventory over this last year. After you confess becoming accustomed to doing evil, after you confess becoming accustomed to being lazy, resolve to be wise to do good. In other words, become accustomed to do what is good. Is it possible for a man or for a woman to be so accustomed to doing what is right that to do evil is almost like changing the leper's spots? It could come pretty close. Let me give you an illustration there. I praise God for my mom and my dad, because growing up in the Christian home in which I grew up, from the time I was a baby, I don't remember it obviously, but I know it's true because it happened to my brothers and my sisters, and I obviously could not stay home from church when they were all going as a baby. There was never a service we met, never. Unless you were truly, sick. I mean, today what people call sick is, oh, I got to stay home. Oh, I just had to blow my nose. Oh, no. Now, if you get sick, do stay home. Don't spread it here. But folks, sometimes we have an aching toe and stay home because we can't walk. I was in the habit from a child because it was forced upon me by my parents. And I didn't look at it as being forced to do it. I looked at it as this is just what we do. Church every Sunday. Church. Sunday school every Sunday. Church, Sunday night, every Sunday. Wednesday prayer meeting, every Wednesday. Every time. I didn't look at this as some kind of a horrible thing. I didn't look at this as, man, they're mean. No, it's just what we did. You see, I became accustomed early on. And you say, well, praise God, that, you know, but that's not the way I was brought up. No, but you too can come to the place where you start establishing new habits. Where you become accustomed to doing that which is good, becoming wise to doing that which is good. It is no accident that I'm in the ministry today. Largely due to the influence of my mom and my dad, largely due to the influence of my grandfather and my grandmother, Ed and Edna Unruh, largely due to the influence of my great-grandparents, Jacob and Tina Unruh, because of what they instilled in their children and what was instilled in me. When my grandfather, I've told you this story before, when my grandfather was at home and he was dying, he had something in the lungs, I forget what they called it. He was suffocating because he used to weld the motor mounts on B-29 bombers in World War II right down here in Colorado Springs. And as he was dying, he would ask my grandmother, "What day is it?" She'd say, "Well, it's Saturday." He would get up on Sunday morning and the best he could, he would put his coat and tie on and he'd go out and sit in the living room. He could not go to church. But he put his coat and tie on and sat in the chair. And that church was a large enough church where they had the church service on the radio. And he turned the radio on and he listened to the service. "I can't make it, but I'm going to dress up as if I'm going." And my dad, when he was on his deathbed in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he asked on Saturday night, "What day is it?" And I was there. Us boys were around him. He said, "Dad, it's Saturday night." He said, "We've got to get to church tomorrow. Got to get to church." "But Dad, you can't go." No, we need to go. And he died a few days later. Accustomed to doing what was right. So I challenge you for this next year. Do what is pleasing to God. And here's the typical resolution people make. "Well, I am going to resolve to be a better Christian next year." What's wrong with that? How do you measure it? How do you measure? How do you, by 2023, discern or determine whether you grew as a Christian? Hence, the sheet in front of you. Be specific as much as possible. I want to challenge you folks to be unlike Judah. To be unlike those who claim to be God's people, who are foolish, ignorant, sottish people, and they're wise to do evil. And so I want you to think along with me. I will be unlike Judah by being wise to do good, by acquiring knowledge via doing that they shunned. And I want you to think of Psalm 111 and verse 10. I'll read it to you. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments." It's those who do them. You know, there's times we don't understand why God wrote what he wrote and why is he saying in the Bible what he says. I'll tell you what you need to start doing is do what he says. And as you do what he says, you begin to understand. Begin to understand what he's saying. So I want to challenge you in the following seven areas, and these are the seven things that you'll find on your sheet. I'm just going to read through those very quickly. To do these things, to do good in 2022 by faithfully, number one, reading God's word. And I've given you an example. There's a blank where you can fill it in and say, here's what I am going to do personally. I resolve by God's grace this next year, here's what I am going to do. I am going to read one chapter a day, or I'm going to read three chapters a day. I want to read through the Bible next year. Here's how you can do it. Three chapters a day, five on Sunday. But you may have another plan. Do something. I've given you an example. Daily Bible study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number two, recording God's word. Record it. When you have your daily Bible time of meditation, as the Lord speaks to you through his word, journal that meditation thought and the application. Journal it. Here's what happens. You will, weeks later, months later, think about, I know I read that somewhere. Go back in your journal and read what you read. Read the application. Read how God spoke to you on that day. Folks, it'll encourage you. Use that. Record. Be an active listener in private devotions. Journal. Folks, when you listen to a message like you're listening to this one, journal it. Take notes. Write it down. When your teacher teaches, write it down. Number one, reading God's word. Number two, recording God's word. Number three, hiding God's word. Memorize a verse once a week. Memorize a verse once a month. Start somewhere, but memorize. Psalm 119:11. Does anybody know that verse? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The very first verse I ever memorized. And it was the hardest verse in the world for me to memorize because it was King James language and I could not figure out what in the world this guy was saying. Now it's a verse I can't forget. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide God's word in your heart. Start by memorizing the verses that are listed right there on your sheet. Number four, hearing God's word. Be faithful in hearing God's word. Faithfully assembling yourself with other believers. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, Jesus is coming soon. I hope that when he comes on a Sunday night, you're in church somewhere. Listen to that verse again, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you know what the word manner is? Habit. As the habit of some is. In fact, that's where we get our word ethos. Has to do with a man's character. Number five, practicing God's word. And I put there, employ the spiritual gift that God has given you. 1 Peter 4:10 that says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is your spiritual gift? Practice it. Where do you practice it? God gave you that spiritual gift to be practiced in your local church. You are disobedient. You are sinning if you're not using your spiritual gift. There's so much more we could say about that, but we've got to move on. Number six, proclaiming God's word. Soul winning with unbelievers. But proclaiming God's word in soul warning to fellow believers. And you'll see that I've put a verse there, Romans 15:14. It says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The word admonish means to warn. Able to warn one another. Proclaiming the gospel. Hey, begin by carrying with you gospel tracts. And giving those gospel tracts to people. There's a track rack out here. There's new tracts in that rack that I put in there this week. Proclaiming God's word also means getting involved in missions, faith promise missions. Number seven, praying God's word. Praying daily according to the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15. So that's praying privately, but what about praying with other believers? Is that ever commanded in the Bible? Do you ever see where believers are praying together? Acts 2:42. That's why we have church on Wednesday nights. We could change it to Tuesday night or Thursday night. But pray, or some other time, but believers pray together. When do you pray with other believers? When is it? If you're not praying with other believers, are you living? Are you pleasing God? What are other believers' prayer requests? Do you know what's going on in my life? The things that trouble me that I can mention to you? That's what we do on Wednesday nights is we mention, take time to take prayer requests and then we pray for one another. Four things about these goals, these resolutions. Number one, make sure your goals stretch you, but at the same time that they're attainable. Do not resolve to read 15 chapters a day in your Bible. Is that attainable? It is for the first 2 weeks. But you're going to get really discouraged. Make sure they're attainable. Number two, find a verse for each one of those seven things. A sample verse is given. Number three, in the blank beside each one of those, put your ideas or the specifics on how you're going to accomplishment. You're going to use the words every day or every week something. Be as specific as possible. Number four, start now. You say, well, I'm going to do this next year. Hey, folks, if it's right to do, start now. Start now. Keep that with you. Keep it in your Bible, maybe. Maybe make a copy of what you write down and give it to another person, somebody with whom you can be accountable. You know why it's good to be accountable to somebody? You're more likely to keep your resolution if somebody else knows about it, where they call you and say, hey, how you doing? I am really doing well. How are you doing? Let me encourage you. So, 2022 resolution. Oh, that we at Westside Baptist Church might be wise to do good. You say, well, I don't see anything in the Bible about pleasing God. Then you aren't reading your Bible. No man that warreth entangleth himself in this life, that he may please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier, that I might please him. Romans 8:8 says this, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, well, I'm in the flesh. I'm in my body. What do you mean those who are in the flesh can't please God? See, I can't please God. No, read the next verse where it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The emphasis is this. You cannot please God if you're walking in the flesh. You can if you're walking in the spirit. And it goes on to say in that same verse, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And that's the real question. That's the real question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? And Paul ends that verse this way. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. Do you have the Spirit of Christ?